Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, my mother and my two older brothers, and I would faithfully go to church and sit in the balcony. You know, I know nobody in here always sits in the same seat, but we did that. And we would always sit in the same place in the balcony at the Ardmore Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. And for a while, I was asking my mom at home questions about becoming a Christian and what it meant. And one of the things the Lord used in my life to bring me to that point at which I gave my life to Christ was a realization that even though I was going to church, I was not a part of the church. And even as a 9-year-old, now 44 years later, I can distinctly remember that thought from the balcony of that church, looking around and thinking to myself, they have something I don't have. And I'm going to church, I'm in church, but it doesn't feel like I'm a part of this. And that was one of my main questions with my mom. And she explained to me about accepting Christ and then becoming part of the church family. And one morning, I got up, 9 years old, went out of the balcony, down the aisle. When the pastor gave the opportunity to respond, I walked down that aisle and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I was baptized on September 26, 1971, in the Ardmore Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. Now, in the intervening 44 years, I've been a member on the church roll of different churches. Some in Texas, some in North Carolina, one in South Carolina. And over the years, I've been member of a church. But you know what? Here's the thing. Even though my name has been on those church rolls, doesn't necessarily mean I'm a functioning biblical church member. It doesn't necessarily always mean that I'm doing what God wants me to do just because my name is on the membership list. This message series is about getting back to what God meant when He invented the church. Getting back to us and asking ourselves this question, am I a biblical functioning church member? Now, this as I've explained, dovetails with this wonderful little book. And about 3 years ago, I came across this book, loved it, and about 2 years ago, started giving it away in our Discovering Church membership class. And it's been a blessing, I think, to everyone who's received it. But one of those folks who took the class and received the book came back to me and shared with me the same vision I had. What if we could put that book in the hands of every church member, every household, every church household? Whether your name is on the membership roll at First Baptist Church or not, I want you to have a copy of this book. So every household, regular attenders, first-time guests, members, whomever, however you classify yourself, I want to put this book in your hands because I believe it'll be a blessing to you. And I believe it's part of God's desire that we all have it. And so along with that, I'm going to talk about what it means to be a church member. I'm not re-preaching the book. Don't misunderstand. But you'll recognize what we're talking about and go a little bit deeper with your book as you go through that in the weeks ahead as well. So I hope that along with the message series, you'll be reading that book and following along and learning even more as we go. I want you to know that, and you'll notice this right away in the message series as well as in the book, this is not a message series for information. I have no desire whatsoever to just give us more information. The direction of this series is commitment. The little book will call you to make pledges. The way we're doing that in the series is I'm asking you to make commitments. I'm asking you to reflect in each installment of this series on particular parts of what it means to be a biblical functioning church member and ask yourself, is that me? And if it's not, will you commit to being that kind of church member? Will you commit to that biblical model, that biblical picture of what it means to be a church member? So it's directed toward our commitment. Not just for information, but for our sincere commitment to what it means to be a functioning biblical church member. I believe that the church, God's church on planet Earth, is in a crisis. And one of the reasons for that crisis is because we have adopted into the culture of the church the notion of what membership is from the culture outside the church. It's so ingrained in our church thinking and our Christian thinking now, we don't even realize most of the time that when we speak of church membership, we mean exactly what we think of when we think of membership at the Rotarians or membership in AAA or membership in any other social organization. We just carry it over into the church. And here's what I mean. I'm a member of AAA. I like AAA. I have a membership card. I pay membership dues. Last year, my daughter, she was glad that we were members of AAA as they came out to rescue her, brought her a car battery and sent her on her way 20 minutes after she found out her battery had died in the dark in a parking lot in Matthews, North Carolina. I like AAA. Big fan. And I pay my dues to AAA expecting service in return. We have adopted that notion into the church. Far and away, Christians today believe, I join a church for the service I receive. I join a church, I put my name on the roll, I come occasionally when the mood strikes me, for the service I receive. Now, you're not going to like what I'm saying, and especially not going to like what I'm about to say, but I'm using it as an example because it is so fundamental and so ingrained in the American church today and is indicative of just how consumer, me-centered we are in our churches. That we believe putting the name on the roll means that I get served by the church. This is the example. Again, telling you up front, you're not going to like it because frankly, I don't like it either. But there are a lot of folks in every church that they join a church, often sincere about being there, but they will be there occasionally, regularly, now and then. They join that church and then eventually sort of drift off. They get into other activities, other commitments that they let take the place of being a biblical functioning church member. But someone in their family goes to the hospital. Someone in their family has to have surgery. There's a wedding coming up. And suddenly, we hear from them. Now, it's my firm belief and that of every person at First Baptist Church, we minister to everybody. I love everybody on that church roll. But I'm fully aware there are a lot of folks that see us as an organization to serve them. And they believe that because they're on the membership roll. And on the membership roll, they believe, entitles them to certain services, regardless of whether they are serving or not. This is killing the church. It is killing the church. Because that is the farthest thing that God had in mind when He founded the church on earth. Our problem rests with the notion of the word member. And what we're going to see this morning is when God uses the word member in relation to church membership, He means something entirely different than the world means when you sign up and get membership in an organization outside the people of God and the body of Christ. God just defines it completely different. And our misunderstanding is because we don't know His definition, so we adopt the definition of the world. Bring it into the church, and it's creating a crisis in the church. The crisis is created because now we have churches full of people who see the church as an organization to serve them, and they're not functioning biblical church members. They're missing the power of God in their lives. They're missing serving God through the church. They're missing what it means to be part of a fellowship and the body of Christ. They're missing using their gifts in the church. They're missing all these things because they've adopted the wrong perspective of what it means to be a member. And we want to try to correct that. Did you know the millennial generation, that is, folks born between 1980 and the year 2000, the millennial generation. Prior to the millennial generation, the builders, the busters, all those other generations, typically around 50 to 60% of those generations were professing Christians and church members. The millennials, born between 1980 and 2000, which is now, we understand, the largest generation in American history, Only 15% profess to be Christians. Could that be because the generations that preceded them were not modeling biblical functioning church membership and Christianity? Could it be because the generations that preceded them, and we can blame it on politics, we can blame it on education, we can blame it on culture, but folks, we need to look at ourselves. And we need to ask the question, if we are losing the next generation, where did the loss begin? And did we model for them? Could it be that we did not model for them what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we have been modeling for the next generation a consumer culture, a me-centered, serve-me version of Christianity in the church, there's no wonder we're losing them. Because that's not biblical. That's not Jesus. That's not God. And that's not the church. So the question we want to ask and answer is, what is a biblical functioning church and am I a member of it? Am I a biblical functioning church member? If you have your Bible with you, find the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to Corinth, and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to Corinth, explained to these new believers what it meant to be a biblical functioning church. What God had in mind when he founded the church. Whether it was the church in Corinth, or the church in Rome, or the church in Shiloh, or whatever it was, Paul would write the same thing. He said, this is what it's supposed to look like. This is how it's supposed to behave. This is what God had in mind. Now, in chapter 12, Paul uses an undergirding metaphor that I believe Jesus gave him, and I'll tell you why. The metaphor is the body of Christ. And y'all have heard that. We just sang about it. The body of Christ. When Paul met Jesus, he met him on the Damascus Road. Y'all remember that story? And that's where Paul was converted to Christ. Literally knocked down by Christ. And the risen Lord Jesus Christ asked Paul a question. Paul's mission as a Jewish rabbi was to persecute believers. And he was going to a city called Damascus to arrest followers of Christ and bring them back for trial and execute them if necessary. That was his mission. That was his plan. And along the way, he got arrested by Christ. And Jesus, the risen Christ, asked Paul a question. Here was the question. Why are you persecuting me? Now, let's pause there a second, because I thought Paul was persecuting the church, the believers, the followers of Christ, the disciples, the people running around in Damascus and Palestine. Wasn't that who Paul was persecuting? But Jesus didn't ask him, why are you persecuting Christians? He said, why are you persecuting me? And that's when Paul began to learn there's an intimate, even biological, supernatural relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. And he adopted from that an image, a metaphor, that the body, that the church is the body and Christ is the head. And the church is the body of Christ on earth. It helps even more, as we know the Bible teaches, and we sang about it a little while ago, and Matt talked about it, Pastor Matt talked about it a minute ago, that the Holy Spirit of God inhabits every believer. God himself lives inside you, if you know Christ as your Savior. So we are the body of Christ. And from that, Paul teaches significant truth about what it means to be a biblical functioning church. So I want us to look at that this morning. A few verses, beginning at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Paul says, for as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong in the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now, there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Now, let's continue a little bit into chapter 13. Chapter 13. Now, Paul has just been talking about the body of Christ. I love chapter 13. Everybody does. It's even called the love chapter. And Paul, you know this wonderful, literary, powerful chapter in which Paul describes love and what the love of God is. We even use it at weddings. I read it at weddings all the time. But often we forget that when Paul wrote chapter 13, he was talking about the church and the body of Christ. It comes right after his description of the body of Christ that he says in chapter 13 and verse 1, if I speak human or angelic languages but do not have love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. We'll stop there. In this passage, Paul is describing a functioning biblical church body in which each follower of Christ has a part. Each person in that body understands that the term member means a member of the body. It doesn't necessarily mean, first, they have written their name on a roll or a roll sheet. What it means is they are a member of a body. They are part of a body. It's significant to underscore now that the starting point for all of us is knowing Jesus Christ. It's imperative that we say first that when a person is a biblical functioning church member, they have already received Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're not in the business of building a religion. We're not in the business of parking people in chairs. We're not in the business, really, of just adding people to a membership role. The role permits us to minister to people and to account for people and to help people, to know them by name, to know their needs. We get all that. If we were in the business of building a religion, we would just say, you know, we just want to count numbers. But we're in the business of building relationships. And the first of those relationships is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what makes you, first and foremost, a member of the body of Christ, the church, is that you are redeemed in Jesus Christ. You know Christ. Look at verse 13 we just read. Paul says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That's his way of describing salvation in Christ. That's his way of saying, for we all experienced this. So church, I'm talking to believers, he says. I want you to know when I write these words, I'm writing to people who know Jesus as their Savior, who are members of the church. Because outside of that, it doesn't make sense and it doesn't apply. It only applies to believers in Jesus Christ, who by accepting Christ as Savior, being baptized by immersion into the body of Christ, have become followers of Christ and a member of the church. So always remember, that's the starting point. If someone comes to me and says, Pastor Bob, I want to join First Baptist Church, I want to say, let's talk about your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that matters first. There's no other conversation until we have that conversation. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Because that's the starting point. So as Paul talks to believers in Christ, he says, if you're a functioning biblical member of a church, and this is a functioning biblical body of Christ, it's going to look a certain way. It's going to have certain characteristics. Let's look at a few of these this morning. He says, in a functioning church body, first of all, the parts make up the whole. The parts make up the whole. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many parts, all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 19, And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. It's the parts that make up the whole. And let's put it another way. The church, any church, would not exist if there were not individual people saved in Christ who were part of that church. So the body of Christ is put together by its members. The significance of this is that every single member is required and essential and necessary and has a part. That's Paul's point. So the body is made up of each member, each individual member, he says. Without you, there's something missing in the church. The body needs you, and you have a part to play in the body. That part, for you and me, goes far beyond showing up and sitting and spectating and watching and soaking and going home. Because when God called us out to be the body of Christ, you know, when God invented the church didn't have its own buildings like this. Did you know that? The church didn't even have buildings like this. They gathered in different houses and small groups. They met one another on the streets. They even gathered in the marketplace. It wasn't until a long time later, centuries, they started building churches. Which is a wonderful thing. It's a great function of ministry. I'm delighted we have a wonderful building. God has blessed us with a great building and is going to bless us with another building in the years ahead. I'm glad for that. But the one thing I know for sure is without the building, we would still be the church. And we would all still be members of it. That's biblical. That's solid. So, if you know Christ as your Savior and you're assured of your salvation, God has given you a part in the body. That's your part. Would you say to God today, God, I have not been fulfilling my part. That's what I want to do. God, you have a part for me. I'm not asking you to sign up for more stuff. I'm asking you to get with God and ask Him, God, what did you design me to do? Why did you bring me to First Baptist Church? What is it you want me to do in the body of Christ? That's my part in the body. Because the body is made up of the parts. The whole is made up of each individual part. And we are all to fulfill our part. Second, Paul says, in a functioning church, a biblical church, the people work together. The people work together. The parts make the whole, and the people work together. Simply cooperation. Because everybody's a little bit different. He says, you know, we would not get the job done if everybody was an ear. That's not a body. If the body was just one big ear, we could hear really well, but we wouldn't get much else done, would we? And if we did, if the body lacked one part, an ear, a hand, the others compensate for it, but they still know something's missing. If somebody's not doing their part, then something's missing, and the others have to compensate. So everyone is required. Everyone is essential. Everyone makes up the body, and everyone participates by cooperating together and doing their part. I believe with all my heart, whether you're just now arriving at First Baptist Church of Shalot and pondering membership, pondering whether God wants you here, whether you've been in this church all your life and your parents brought you here and you were baptized here, I believe with all my heart that God knows precisely the role He wants you to fulfill. God knows why He brought you here. The question is, do you know? And if you don't, are you committed to knowing? Are you committed to finding out? We are the church when we are cooperating together. We are the church when we are working together. We are the church when we recognize that every part is essential. Every part must be played. Whether that part is up front and grand and gets attention, or whether that part is behind the scenes and subtle, every member, every part is essential, and every part must be played for the church to function and for the church to be biblical. And we work together. That's why churches break down so much and things fall apart and things don't get done and God's kingdom doesn't move forward when we are divided. Unity, as we'll see in this series, is an essential part of a biblical functioning church. Does that mean, Pastor Bob, I have to agree with everybody? No. But you do need to agree with God. And if everybody agrees with God, guess what? We're a unified church body. Just like that. Does that mean I have to like everybody? Nope. But that means you got to love everybody. Which brings me to the third thing Paul says as part of a functioning church. The priority is love. Now let me say it again. Paul plants the most famous chapter he ever wrote right in the middle of a conversation about the church. And he distinguishes God's love in God's people with key terms. If we were to read the whole passage, it would be things like love is not boastful, love is not rude, love is patient, love is kind. It's the love of Christ in the body of Christ that keeps the people of God together. Not one time in chapter 13 does Paul describe liking each other. And never did Jesus say, all men will know that you are my disciples because you have like for one another. No. All men, he said, all people will know that you're my disciples because you love one another. That's why that's one of our key values, by the way. Our key values in this church, love God, love one another, love the world. We really thought about love God, like each other, and love the world. We didn't do that. You know why? Because that's not biblical. We will be unified when we agree with God. We will love one another when God loves through us and we love God first. Because He first loved us. So love God, and you know what happens? You start loving one another and we've got a unified church that cooperates and in which every member is necessary and participates together. That's a functioning biblical church. That's what the apostle says that will look like. That's going to look like a body of believers. People that work together, serving God in the love of Christ to do what God wants us to do. You'll remember a tragic plane crash just a few weeks ago as a German airliner went down and all the passengers and crew passed away. Come to find out that as investigators went through the process of learning about the tragedy, they found that it was precipitated by a co-pilot that actually crashed the plane on purpose. What a tragedy. What an awful thing. About a week ago, a woman was traveling on Germanwings Airlines and came safely to her destination. So she did what I have to be honest with you, I've never heard of anyone doing, and the pilots had probably never heard of anyone doing either. She wrote the pilots a thank you note. She did. Listen to this. This is what she said. She said, "Dear pilots of the plane taking me home, in light of the very recent tragedy in the French Alps and the loss of those poor people, I feel the need to reach out to you and extend a compassionate hand. At the end of the day, we are all humans just trying to live this roller coaster of a life we've been handed." She said, "I understand an event so horrific as this one affects those with your responsibility more than others. And maybe sometimes a kind word, random but heartfelt, can make a difference." So she said, "I'm hoping to create a ripple effect and spread some compassion and understanding. So," she says, "thank you for taking me home. Thank you for doing so safely. Thank you for allowing me to live the life I do and split my time between Spain and England." She says, "You make the excitement I feel now to see my family possible." She said, "I hope you get to see your family soon. I've had a wonderful flight. I hope you have too. You're making a massive difference, and you're the reason," she said, "I can smile tonight. Take care, spread love. Kindest regards, Bethany." To you who are a part of the body of Christ, thank you. Thank you for doing your part. Thank you for doing your part because you do your part, I can do my part. Thank you for serving Christ. Thank you for not being me-centered and self-focused. Thank you for saying, God, I love you, and because I love you, I just want to serve you. Thank you for loving one another, more even than you love yourself, more even than you're prideful. Thank you for setting aside your differences and disagreements. Thank you for saying, we may not always agree with one another, but we agree with God. Thank you for doing what you do, because doing what you do makes it so I can do what I do. Thank you. This morning may be the day, first of all, when you realize you've been a church goer, but you've never been saved. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to come and give your life to Christ. I'm going to invite you to make the most important decision you will ever make in your life. I'm going to invite you to nail down your eternal destiny. I'm going to invite you to meet your Savior who died on the cross for you and give your life fully and unyielding to Him and let Him change your life. I'm going to invite you to become a part of the church. Well, maybe you've done that. Well, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to commit to do your part. And maybe you've already done that. Maybe you say, Pastor Bob, I know what my part is. I know I'm a member and I'm a functioning biblical church member and I've always wanted to serve the Lord that way. Good for you. God bless you. But it could be that you're in here this morning and you realize through all of this that you're a part of the consumer culture. And today you want to break away from that. Today you want to start being a biblical functioning member of the body of Christ. So would you say, I want to commit to do my part that God wired me for, that God put me here for, that God designed me for. Along with that, it could be that committing to your part means joining fellowship with this church, identifying with this body of believers. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand and sing and respond to the Lord as God.